The Great Commission is comprised of two basic things. The first part of the commission is to witness, to tell others how they can be saved. We saw this in last week's message. Jesus was in Galilee preaching the gospel of God. We are to go throughout the world proclaiming salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And whoever repents and believes will be saved. The second part of the Great Commission is teaching those who have placed their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as their only means of salvation. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples," make learners. This morning we are going to take a look at a call to discipleship. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee," that's Jesus, "he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." In verses 14 and 15, Jesus came to Galilee and preached the gospel. In these four verses, Jesus is calling disciples. In these four verses, we will learn two things about discipleship. First, the call and the cost. Let us look at the call, verses 16 and 17. "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" The words "follow me" means to place oneself behind the position of another. But how would they know whom it was that they were going to follow? Jesus has been preaching the kingdom, but did they hear his preaching? Probably not, seeing that verse 16 says, "As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Peter," or Simon and Andrew. Simon is Peter. So they probably haven't heard his sermons in regards to the kingdom. But Peter and Andrew have already been introduced to the Savior at the Jordan River. John 1:35 through 41. "Again, the next day, John," and that is John the Baptist, "stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, that's 4 p.m. in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." John the Baptist tells Andrew that Jesus was the Christ. And Andrew goes and tells his brother Peter to come and see the Christ. As they encountered the Savior for the second time, Jesus tells them to follow him. And he tells them why he wants them to follow him. "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." "I will make you" means that Jesus was going to prepare for them something. In other words, to equip them, to get them ready for something. "Become" means to experience a change, to experience a change. What Jesus is saying is, "I am going to prepare you for a change. How you see life now is not how you are going to see it when I'm done with you," is what he's saying. How you see life now, how you view life now, the routine of life, isn't going to be the conclusion when I am done with you. I'm going to make you become fishers of men. They were fishermen by trade, and Jesus uses their trade, their occupation, as a metaphor. "As you are fishermen who catch fish, I'm going to teach you how to be a fisher of men." The word disciple means learner. As disciples, we are learners. And we are all disciples, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. When we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we became a disciple, a learner of Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples to fish for men and then have them teach their disciples how to fish for men. The process of discipleship is ongoing. It continues on and on and on. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Discipleship is a continuation, one generation to the next. Not just our family, but the church. There is a great need for the church to step up and tell others about the saving grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But there is a greater need for those in the church to step up and teach others how to live their lives for Christ and His church. I say greater because they will never tell others about God's saving grace if we are not instructing them how or on the importance of living one's life in complete compliance to God's will. If God's people do not understand that life is about Christ and His church, then why would we expect them to ever continue to fulfill the Great Commission? Why would we expect them or us to tell others about the saving grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ? And if we don't understand it ourselves, how are we going to in turn teach others to disciple others about Jesus Christ? We have all received the call to discipleship. But do we understand the cost of discipleship? Look, if you will, at verses 18 through 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. The cost of discipleship is the willingness to forsake all for Christ. The cost of discipleship is the willingness to forsake all for Christ. We see that Peter and Andrew left their careers for Jesus. They left that which they knew best. They left their comfort zone to follow him. Left their nets means to move away with implication of causing a separation, to divorce. And they did so immediately, at once, with no hesitation. They didn't contemplate all that they were going to lose or all that they were going to miss out on in life. They got up and immediately left. Do we understand that the jobs, the careers that we have are not for the purpose of making us rich or having a comfortable lifestyle? As Christians, our jobs are for the purpose of supporting the ministry. The ministries of the church as a whole, but the ministries of missions. And what I mean by this is that we are self-supporting missionaries. We are supporting, or God is giving us our jobs, not as a career, but as a means to support us while we minister for God in the world as missionaries. Paul says in Corinthians that Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Our jobs are to support our ministry. God has given us jobs we have in order to provide our needs as we minister for Him in the area in which we live. But the majority of Christians in America see their jobs or their careers as a means of luxury or living comfortably, to provide for our wants and not for our needs. You say no. Things are a little tight. There's not much to spare. But you know, in comparison to the rest of the world, we're rich. When we have to cut back, we say, well, there's no place to cut. What about the cell phone? What about television? What about the nice cars, if we have the nice cars? There's always places that we can cut back. See, we think in terms of the Joneses. I used to say, and I think I've said this and shared this before, as my kids grew up, but I remember my oldest. And I would say, you know, we need to stop looking at the person behind us. And this was in reference to running quarter courts in basketball. You know what quarter courts are. You'd run up to the foul line, you'd run back, touch the out of bounds line, run up to the half court, run back, run up to three quarter, the other foul line, run back, and so forth. They said, you need to push with everything you have. And he said, you know, Dad, I'm beating the other guys. I said, you're looking in the wrong direction. You need to be looking at the guys who are beating you and have that goal to reach them or to match them. We're looking in the wrong direction. We're looking at the fact that this person has this, this, and this, and I don't. We're eating the best foods while the rest of the world is dying for water. We are rich. Our jobs are meant to supply our needs as we minister for God. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul was a tent maker by trade. In other words, he would skin animals and provide the leather for those who wanted a tent. He worked with his hands to supply the needs as he ministered God's word to the lost. Paul was a minister of the gospel, and there were times that he received support from ministry, from other churches. But he knew what life was about and supplied for his needs and the needs of others as they ministered for Christ. James and John also gave up their careers to follow Jesus. But what is interesting about James and John is it seems that their fishing company was a little bit bigger. They had hired servants working for them. They were probably going to inherit a lucrative business if they stayed in the family business. But this wasn't their greatest sacrifice, humanly speaking. In other words, there is no sacrifice when contemplating this service for God. It says in verse 20, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and ran after him. Doesn't say they left their nets. Doesn't say they left their business. Said they left their father. Yeah, I was listening to a sermon the other day, and the preacher was preaching on the preeminence of God and the lives of the believers. The question that was asked was, would you do anything or go anywhere if you knew that it was the will of God to do so? Would you give up anything and everything to do what God has called you to do, no matter what, if it was clear that God would have you to do so? Then he asked this question. Would you go to Iran? Would you serve in Iran? There's 40 pastors in Iran right now who are in prison. One's an American citizen. The one who is an American citizen, and to my shame, I don't remember his name, but the one who is an American citizen just spent some time in the prison. I mean, in the hospital. And he was supposed to be treated good, but he wasn't. He was under guard. And before he was fully healed, he was put back into prison. But he wasn't put back into prison before they severely beat him again. Would you go to Iran? Would I? If we say no, then we are not really following Jesus. He isn't preeminent in the life of the believer who says no. Preeminent means most important. Christ is more important than anything else. He is preeminent. Jesus said, follow me and I will teach you a whole new meaning of life. I'm going to prepare you for deeper things. The teachings in the Bible in regards to being a disciple aren't pleasant teachings. Jesus didn't preach in a way that most preachers preach in America today. A lot of those preachers in America, they just want to build their church with numbers. It's not important how deep they are. It's a matter of how many people are sitting in the seats. The teachings in the Bible in regards to being a disciple are stiff. They're hard. They're not attractive. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those in his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke 14:25-27. Now great multitudes went with him. See, that's all you need is just to be around a lot of people to be attracted to them. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Are you excited to be a disciple yet? Jesus wasn't saying that you have to hate your father and mother. If he was saying you had to hate your father and mother, he'd be breaking one of the Ten Commandments. What Jesus was saying is that you are to love me more than your mother, father, brother, sister, and even your children. That's a stiff one, isn't it? To love Jesus even more than our children. Our love for Jesus should be so great, or so much greater than our love for any other family member, that it would seem as though I hated, or we hated, our family in comparison to the love that we have for Christ. John and James left their father Zebedee to follow Jesus. Here is what is most interesting we must understand about this teaching. You know, we think that we have strong relationships within our families here in the U.S., but those in the Middle East are much closer in comparison. The families in the Middle East, as a rule of thumb, are much closer in their relationships than we are in America. Here's another verse in regards to being a disciple of Jesus. Luke 9:23-26. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels in the presence of. What is it that keeps you or me from dedicating our whole life to Christ and his church? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What is it that keeps you and I from dedicating our whole life to Christ and his church? When I went to Word of Life Bible Institute, there was a young man there, and we were talking one day, and he said, you know, I'm a fourth or fifth generation Jehovah's Witness. I'm the only one who has ever converted to Christianity, true Christianity. My cousins are Jehovah's Witnesses. My aunts and my uncles, my grandfather, my grandmother, they're all Jehovah's Witnesses. Not one of them will ever talk to me again. Not one of them will ever talk to me again because I'm a follower of Christ. Do you know that there are thousands of people around the world who are facing the same thing for Christ and his church? There are thousands, if not millions, who are facing death on a regular basis because of their faith in Jesus Christ. 11 out of the 12 apostles died for their faith. It is said that there are more people who died for the name of Christ in the 20th century than all those in the previous 19. And double that for the first or for the 21st century. Did you know that? All the way up through to the 21st century, there have been a set number of millions of people who have died for the name of Christ. And then the 21st century, it's going to more than double. Are you aware of that? It is amazing what is going on in the world around us. I think it was last week or the week before, I sent out an email about Miriam Ibrahim, who is being held in Sudan prison for not denying Christ and converting to Islam. Actually, they said she was an Islamic or a Muslim and then converted to Christianity, but she never was. Her mother was a Christian. She grew up as a Christian. Her father left while she was still an infant. Her 20-month-old son is in prison and with her, and she is shackled to the floor. She just gave birth to her daughter and can now be beaten with rods 100 times, which will kill her. If she were to live through the beating, she has 2 years to nurse her newborn baby, at the end of which she'll be hung to death. And then her kids will be handed over to a Muslim cleric. She is willing to forsake all for the name of Christ because she loves Jesus more than her husband, more than her children, yes, and even more than her own self. Why do I take this approach to discipleship with these verses this morning? As you look at the whole picture of discipleship and the history of discipleship, this is what has taken place throughout the majority of the Christian history. We are sheltered in a place that has no idea what true discipleship really is. What I really want for us this morning is to understand the importance of following Christ. Most likely, we will never face death because of our faith in Christ. But are we willing to stop for a moment and consider what is really important? What it is that Jesus has really called us to? Jesus has called us to be His disciples. Discipleship starts by telling others how to be saved and then instructing them in how to live to the praise of His glory. What is it that is holding us back from fulfilling the Great Commission? Is it our job, our career? Is it our love for family members or others that distract us from fulfilling the Great Commission? Is it our love for self? I close with a couple poems. The first one. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. The second one. The life that counts must toil and fight, must hate the wrong and love the right, must stand for truth by day, by night. This is the life that counts. The life that counts must hopeful be, in darkness night make melody, must wait the dawn on bended knee. This is the life that counts. The life that counts must aim to rise above the earth to sunlit skies, must fix its gains on paradise. This is the life that counts. The life that counts must helpful be, the cares and needs of others see, must seek the slaves of sin to free. This is the life that counts. The life that counts is linked with God and turns not from the cross the rod, but walks with joy where Jesus trod. This is the life that counts. This is the life that counts. Let's pray.